If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn. We're taking just a pause from Hebrews. We'll get back there next week. But we're looking this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, we will be there. And we will be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning of Matthew chapter 6. And this morning is a wonderful day, and as we've already acknowledged, it is Happy Father's Day. And it is a great day. And several years ago in the 80s, I'm not sure on my dates, might be 83, unfortunately, we lost a songwriter, a musician, Harry Chapin. He and his wife wrote a song that is kind of famous, and really talks about being this father. He wrote these words. The song is entitled Cats in the Cradle. He says this: "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I got a lot to do.' He said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, 'I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him.' Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' He shook his head and then said with a smile, 'What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. 'When you coming home, son?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. 'When you coming home, son?' 'I don't know when. We'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then.'" When we think about fathers, we have good examples of earthly fathers. And for some of us, unfortunately, we have not so good examples of earthly fathers. Question is, can we learn a little bit about God as our heavenly Father through the examples of our earthly fathers? Maybe what God is like, maybe what God is not like, their good behavior, their bad behavior. Does this reflect the God that Jesus declares is not only his Father, but our heavenly Father? We know that God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, and that God is completely other, but Scripture also reveals the truth that God is the people of God's heavenly Father. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 6, and this passage just came to my heart and my mind as reflecting upon this. And let's notice the Scripture together, beginning with verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give up to the needy, Sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this portion of your holy word, we're mindful of your grace and mercy and love. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you'll open up your word to our hearts this morning, that we'll catch a glimpse of you, who you are, that you're a good, good Father. Lord, that we will catch a glimpse of how you think of us, that we're loved, by you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll open up your word to our hearts this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, in his ability here, he's instructing his disciples, and yes, we know how to pray. He reveals to them in this passage, especially verse 9, he says, pray this: Our Father who art in heaven, or our heavenly Father who is in heaven. God is our Heavenly Father. Think about this for a moment. The God of the universe who made the heavens and the earth, as Genesis records, this Creator God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus has revealed God, his Father, to his disciples as their Father. Who is this Heavenly Father? What is he like? How does Jesus reveal his Father's attributes and characteristics? It would be interesting to go through the whole New Testament, mark down everywhere Jesus refers to his Father or Heavenly Father. I think we would learn much about God, our Heavenly Father. Here in this passage, these 14 verses of Matthew 6, what does Jesus reveal about his Father? We see that there's several themes in this passage, and we know, oh yeah, this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And oh yes, we know, well, Pastor Ted, the primary truth of this passage, the first four verses is giving, the second verses 5 through 14 really is the Lord's Prayer. But in the backdrop of all this, Jesus reveals that his Father, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is not only aware of what people are doing, what his people are desiring, but also what his people need to discuss with him. Notice, first of all, that our Heavenly Father is eager to reward those who practice righteousness as a lifestyle and not a show. A lifestyle and not a show. God is eager to reward those who practice righteousness as a lifestyle and not a show. This is not name it, claim it. This is not if I can believe it, I can achieve it. No, this is out of a heart that's been fully dedicated, devoted to God Almighty. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, without your strength. It's a relationship with God the Father. And because I love him so, I'm going to live my life moment by moment, minute by minute, heartbeat by heartbeat, as best as I can, relying upon his Spirit at work in me. I'm going to live my life for him, practicing what God wants me to practice, righteousness, and not be a show. Notice, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward for your from your Father in heaven. Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees of his day, encouraging those who were listening to him to live out their faith out loud as a lifestyle, not a parade or showing off or making it a show for others to see how holy one is, but as living your faith humbly, consistently, seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. The prophet Micah says this, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Jesus demonstrated this humility, an attribute of his Father. We don't think of God the Father as humble, but in a sense, in his sovereignty, I believe he was, because he had every right after Adam sinned to wipe the slate clean, to start all over. But God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his grace bestowed upon them a plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus in his earthly life, he demonstrated humility. First of all, by as Paul said to the Philippians, by becoming a servant. Jesus also demonstrated humility when he went to John the Baptist. And John, remember, said, hey, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, in order for Scripture to be fulfilled, I need to be baptized by you. And then when Jesus was baptized, the Father responded, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus demonstrated this humility by allowing himself to be nailed to the cross once and for all, paying the price for our sins. He obeyed his Father through humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus demonstrated this humility by asking his disciples to be humble with each other. Peter says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So you might be thinking this morning, well, Pastor Ted, what does that really mean? Well, you know, Father's Day, humility. Come on, I've heard that commercial. My dad's better than your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. What does humility have to do with God being our Heavenly Father? Jesus revealed to his disciples that God his Father was their Father, that God his Father is watching his Father so closely, how they are living their faith. Are they pretending? Are you pretending? Are they genuinely seeking? Are you genuinely seeking? Are they seeking God? To seek God, it begins by being humble. God, the creator of the universe, had every right, as we said, to destroy Adam and Eve after the fall. But he gave Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming a man, to die and to take the punishment of our sins upon himself. He who created the world humbly took our place so that you and I would not play church, but be the church. We see that God is wanting and looking and longing to give his children a reward here for practicing righteousness out of that genuine relationship with the Father. We receive this grace of God by faith, humbling ourselves, receiving his Son into our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So God is looking. He notices what you're doing. He sees. But he wants to reward you as you genuinely live out your faith before others. We don't live for him in order to get the reward. We live for him to know him. We live for him to become like him. We live for him to demonstrate God-like qualities to others in this darkened world. What a privilege that is. What a blessing. Our Heavenly Father sees. He sees what we do before others. He sees what we do with others. And he also sees what we do in secret. Notice chapter 6 again in the context here, verse 4, so that your giving, and he's speaking to his listeners, he says, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember growing up, oftentimes we think about how our parents, and especially maybe moms, could know what their children were doing even when they were not looking. Often we would exclaim, "Mom or Dad, do you have eyes in the back of your head?" They would know what oftentimes their children were up to. Well, God knows what you and I do in secret. He knows the intent and motive of our hearts. He knows every thought, every word not spoken, every action, glance, look, attitude that is expressed in secret. And God, our Heavenly Father, exhibits grace and mercy and patience with his children. In fact, he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live in our hearts, to teach, correct, shape, mold, and make us to be more like his Son Jesus in the secret places. So that whether in word or deed or spoken word or silent meditation, all that we do and say, think, or imagine can be done bringing glory and honor to him, bringing a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. Our Heavenly Father is watching. He wants to see how we respond to others, especially those in need. He wants us to be gracious and generous in humility, giving to meet others' needs, not boasting about it, not bragging about it, not showing off about it, not trying to guess even the individual's motive at times. He wants us to give as unto him, but doing it in secret. A lifestyle. It is so much a part of us that we don't even know and think we are doing it, that we are generous in that way. We're just living generously. Bob Paulson, who's on staff with the Billy Graham Crusade, shares this story about a lady by the name of Jan Becker. Jan never expected to become a major giver in the Billy Graham Association. She was a recent retiree, had worked most of her life for minimum wage at her family's old-fashioned department store in Southern California. But when she determined to obey God's leading to sell her house and give away the proceeds for ministry, it opened up a world of opportunities. She states that, he writes, that when Becker began to read a book about stewardship, in the past she had heard plenty of sermons about giving, and none of them particularly interesting to her, but this book, she says, quote, was like anything, unlike anything I'd ever put my hands on, she says. And as I began to read, I felt God speaking to me in definite ways. In order to be sure about what she was learning, she kept a Bible handy to look up the scriptures discussed in the book, and she also kept a journal of her thoughts. She took the book with her when she visited her grown daughter in Michigan, and as she read, a startling thought went through her mind. Give away your house to God's ministry. And she says, I felt shocked. Fear, greed, selfishness, Becker says. And I didn't want to act impulsively. I needed to be sure that this was what God was saying. So she continued to read and pray in the following weeks after she returned to California. It was not an easy decision. With the economy sagging, she was afraid she would not even have enough to live on. Then she remembered the scripture in Romans 1:17, the just will live by faith. So she took that step of faith, asking her pastor to witness her signature on a transfer of title that states, I hereby acknowledge God's ownership of me and all my money and possessions and everything else I've ever imagined belonged to me. That day, she told a friend she was putting her house up for sale. It sold in less than a week, and she purchased a small condominium near her daughter, and with the remaining proceeds, she began to give. She started with a gift to the Billy Graham Library in honor of her father and grandfather, and then other gifts followed in many different recipients. She states, now I'm in my little condo here in Michigan, dispersing those things God has asked me to disperse so that those in affliction and those working in evangelism will be covered, she says. Her favorite thing is to wake up each morning and pray, whom do I get to meet today, Lord? Who are you working with? How can I help? God has brought opportunities for her to care for hurting people, runaways, and others, not only by helping financially, but also by talking, listening, and praying with them. She states, it is my lifestyle. If I couldn't serve God this way, I would feel lost. It's my lifestyle. God, our Heavenly Father, is molding us, shaping us. Can I dare say this, that he's parenting us so that our lifestyle will be one that is generous, giving to those in need so naturally that we don't even realize it. Notice verse 8. Our Heavenly Father wants us to pray to him in secret. Verse 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. Jesus is saying that his Heavenly Father, which is our Heavenly Father, is not only watching, not only wanting to be with us in the secret place, but he wants us to pray in the secret place to him. Just you and your Heavenly Father. All of us, I believe, at one time or another, have longed to be with a parent if we're a child. I just want to be with you, Dad. I just want to be with you, Mom. Just you and me, not sharing them with others. It's Dad time or Mom time. I remember I was about 9 years old. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. My dad had just gotten off work from a 12-hour shift. He worked for Westway Trading Corporation Industrial Molasses. He worked at the shipyards down at the Port Authority in Jacksonville, Florida. And the ships would come in and they would unload raw molasses or caustic soda, and they would store them in these large oil tankers like you see on oil refineries, but theirs would be filled with raw molasses and caustic soda, and he would unload them, and then they would take that material and load it up on rail cars and then ship them off to their clients. On this one occasion, my dad was tired. He had beat. He had been working many shifts, many hours. He came home, and knowing that I wanted to play catch, I had many dreams as a little kid. You know, you do. It's like, oh, maybe one day I'll play baseball. But I tried. And So we would practice playing catch. He was exhausted. I said, Dad, would you play catch with me? And he said, yeah, I'll play catch with you. So he came out and he threw the ball. We played catch. Did he have other stuff to do? Yes. Did he come out and spend time with me? Yes. But he paused on the stuff that he had to do. He took a pause from that, and he came and spent time with me. He wanted to be with me. God, our Heavenly Father, is wanting to be with you. God is wanting to be with you. He's wanting to put all the other stuff that he has to do on pause, so to speak, to spend time with you. And will you put all the stuff you think you have to do on pause to be with him in the secret place? And he wants to hear your conversation. He wants to hear your heartaches, your dreams, your fears, your confessions, your courage. He'll listen, and then he'll speak through his holy word. He'll speak. God wants to play catch up with you. Catch up with you, so to speak. And when you do, he will reward you. Our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, you will discover how important you are to him. I didn't say how worthy. I didn't say how righteous. I didn't say how perfect. I said important. Because God, our Heavenly Father, loves you. He loves you. Now it gets better. It gets better. Our Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Notice verse 8. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Not only does Jesus reveal our Heavenly Father sees us outwardly, he secretly wants to be with us, but our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask him. The idea, I think, that Jesus is saying is you do not need to babble on and on like the Gentiles to impress or convince God of your need. You just need to say it plainly to him, for he already knows what you need. Yes, there are times we have to be persistent in our prayer. And yes, we need to pray scripture back to God. And yes, we need to pray those promises to God. But we also need to express our needs to God in a short, succinct way and not babble on and on. Have you ever been around individuals who seem to talk and talk and talk and talk, and I don't mean the preacher this morning, but talk and talk and you know talk and you know talk and you know talk. And maybe you found yourself just looking at somebody else who you think they don't notice what you're noticing, and you're just going, that they're talking and they're talking. And you know, sometimes we label those people as motor mouths, right? They just talk and talk and dominate the conversation. You can't get a word in edgewise even if you wanted to. Listen, God is not interested in us, in you or I, dominating our conversation with him. Yes, he wants us to talk to him, but not dominate the conversation because he wants to talk to us. He wants a two-way conversation, to say it plainly. He already knows what our need is. He wants us then to say it and then be silent and listen for his response. That's probably why the psalmist exclaimed, be still and know that I am God. Enough. Be still and know that I'm God. Verse 9, Jesus gives his disciples this model prayer. This is how you're to ask God. This is how you're to talk to God. The Lord's Prayer, stating plainly how and what we can pray. The prayer focuses on God's greatness, God's kingdom, God's will to be done, followed by our daily needs, our daily relationships, our daily spiritual battles. And then notice what Jesus says at the very end here in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, I believe Jesus draws his listeners' attention back to their relationship with others, an expression of genuine love, forgiving others their sins. God, our Heavenly Father, forgives us. If we cannot forgive, our Father will not forgive. Yes, 1 John 1:9 says, well, Pastor, you know that verse? I know it very well. We must confess our sins. And if we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But oftentimes we just stop there and we do not go to our brother or sister and ask their forgiveness or even speak in humility and say to others, please forgive me if I've wronged you in any way. Somehow we just say, well, I mentally have prayed it, so God knows my heart and therefore it's okay. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you have wronged someone or that someone has wronged you, maybe God is asking you to take that step of faith in boldness and say to them, brother or sister in Christ, please forgive me. Brother and sister in Christ, I forgive you. Did I share another act of Christ's humility? It was while he was dying on the cross when he said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness takes courage. It takes action. It takes humility to confess to one another, to express from one's heart with Christ-like love, I forgive you. Or, please forgive me. Genuine forgiveness and cleansing comes when true confession takes place. It may begin in the secret place where God pauses to meet you, and as he leads, he wants us to act in obedience. This morning, there may be bitterness, lost moments, hurt, cruel words, evil actions or thoughts, hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, pride, unforgiveness welling up inside your heart. Maybe it's been there for years. Maybe it's because your earthly father has done some things and now they've passed away and gone and you haven't expressed that forgiveness, or maybe there is that need for forgiveness, what's maybe welling up inside your heart because you refuse to ask or refuse to give forgiveness. Maybe your Heavenly Father is urging you today to take this step to demonstrate forgiveness. And when you do, he'll grant total forgiveness. If you don't, your heart may grow even harder, cold, bitter. Don't let that happen. So the question then this morning is this: what is God, our Heavenly Father, saying to me? Well, Pastor, I wanted to hear a sermon about Father's Day, how my wife's supposed to support me and submit to me. And I wanted to hear about how children need to obey me, otherwise I can give them a whooping. Or how me. Maybe God is saying, fathers, you need to submit to me. You need to obey me. You need to demonstrate my humility, grace, generosity, forgiveness as a lifestyle, outwardly and inwardly. You need to put all the stuff of the world on pause and spend time with me. The question is, fathers, will you? The question is, mothers, will you? The question is, children, will you? Jesus demonstrates and teaches that his Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. He demonstrates that our Heavenly Father shows humility, grace, generosity, mercy, forgiveness, patience, self-sacrifice, love, and more to his children. This should encourage all the children of God, the followers of Christ. This should encourage all those who have not yet professed Jesus as Savior and Lord to become a follower, because believing and receiving Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, this individual becomes born again, adopted as a child of God. And guess what? They have a living relationship with God the Creator who made heaven and earth, and he becomes our Heavenly Father. Is he yours? Is he yours? Oh, child of God, the word says, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you in prayer and close, we are mindful of what you've taught us from your word, that God, you are Heavenly Father. You are Abba. You are our daddy in that real sense, but you are completely other. You are holy and righteous and just and pure, but you are our Heavenly Father. You desire an intimate relationship with each of us that takes place in the secret place. And Lord, we have so much stuff in our heads and our minds and on our phones and on our computers, and we're so busy, we don't even take time to pause. And the moments we take time to pause, we pull out our phones and our computers and we continue to be busy. But Lord, we need to stop. We need to be still and know that you are God, our Heavenly Father. Forgive us of those times when we have neglected you, when we've been too busy, maybe saying, as Harry Chapin did, you know we'll get together then, Dad, you know we'll get to have a good time then. Oh, Lord, may it be now. May it be today. May it be every day. The first thing we do to meet you in the secret place. I pray that you'll speak to hearts, that you'll draw us close, and that we may reflect the image of your Son Jesus to others, because we've been with our Heavenly Father. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.